Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing? I say this again and again, but I tell you, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I am so glad. I know with all that's going on in our lives, with all that's going on in this nation, in the world, and all these competing interests for our time and our attention, I'm going to assure you, you know, you don't get many assurances in life, but here's one today. There's no better place to be today than the house of the Lord. Amen? There is no better place to be. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And so I was just, in my study time this morning, I was just, you know, in my heart asking God, God, I don't know what you're going to do today and any other day, but God, I'm expecting something amazing.
Amen.
You know, I'm expecting, I often use the the illusion of the cartoon comedy where Jack Parr gets out of his, what's the name of that video?
The Incredibles.
The Incredibles, yeah. Jack Parr gets out of his car, right? And he gets out of his little car, and there's a little boy there watching. And he says, what are you looking at, kid? He says, what are you waiting for? He said, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. And I feel like that little kid sometimes. But God is going to do something amazing.
Amen.
And sometimes, often, yeah, amen. Often it's things that we can't see, we don't notice, but often just those amazing times in the presence of God that you know that His presence is here in its fullness. And we have come to meet the presence of God today and to be in the presence of our Most High God. Amen? Amen. So we'll begin to sing the first song in just a moment. It's a song we just started learning here a couple weeks ago. It's entitled Egypt. And I simply remind you that the song is more than just about the Old Testament teaching of Moses, leading the people out through the parting of the Red Sea that God supernaturally did. But in reality, for those of us that know Jesus, He brought us out of our Egypt. He brought us out of bondage. He brought us into the promised land of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's why we have hope. We have the hope and the assurance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
So please stand with us today. Amen. God, we thank You, Father, for Your blessing. We thank You we can be in the presence of God today. And God, I thank You, we thank You for bringing us out of Egypt and into the land of the promise of Jesus Christ. We bless Your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing it with us. Sing it loud.
Of my heart, You found me, You freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh, You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A cloud by day is a sign that You are with me. The fire by night is a guiding light to my feet. Held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh, You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. stepped into our Egypt, God. Hallelujah.
As we go into this next song, God has equipped us as believers not to sit, not to lay down, not to be afraid, but to stand in His love. Perfect love casts out all fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. Standing in His love. Sing it with us.
The king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, 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 let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh,
you're never gonna let me, never gonna let me down, you're never gonna let me, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good, oh.
Holding on to God. holding on. And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
'Cause you are good, good. name upon.
Chapter 8. Than the chains of death and the grave. All consuming as the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns within you. Everything will be consumed, It will stop at nothing as you yield everything to this furious fire until it won't even seem to you like a sacrifice anymore. God, I thank you that you pursue us with an unending love. When the church at Ephesus had left their first love, it was that love that God had for them. It says, for as Christ loved us first, right? We didn't love him first. He loved us first. That unrelenting, passionate fire of God's love is always pursuing you. It's always available to you. God, I would pray that every heart in this room this morning would burn with that love of God and that fire of God in their hearts. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. This is first and foremost, that you would know that you are loved by God, that you are so loved by Him, you are pursued by Him. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Do you know that? Nothing. That's why Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, that your sin would be taken out of the way, that his perfection and righteousness would be imputed to you by believing in that sacrifice and in that sacrifice alone. And not only that, did he get our sin out of the way, but then he rose from the dead. Come on. He rose from the dead and took his seat at the right hand of the Father. And then he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to empower the church. To empower the church with boldness and miracles, that everyone that would call upon his name would be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about that. Okay, a couple people this morning are excited about that. You know, on the way into church, most of us have a drive. Even if it's only a couple of minutes, though, those couple of minutes should be spent getting rid of the garbage from the week so that you can come into the presence of God unhindered. Come on, amen? I come in this place to receive. No matter what comes at me, no matter what kind of night I've had, I come in to receive more of God every time I come in this building. I spend time during the week seeking after His love, seeking to be filled. And I can't wait to get here on Sunday morning to corporate worship. This is not a place to drag the wagon of sorrows into. This is a place to bring the desire to come into the presence of God and worship Him extravagantly. Do you know that it was that worship, it was that fire of God that was on the heart of David that pushed him out into the battleground? We talked about this Wednesday. We don't know that if David was afraid or not. We don't know. But nonetheless, the fire that was burning in his heart pushed him back. Thousands of Israel military pushed him out beyond that to go out alone. There was no persecution or even death that was going to separate David from what God said he could have. Man, it's a great time to be alive. Do you know that? Say that with me. It's a great time to be alive. I love what it said in Song of Songs in chapter 8. It said, rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Do you know that it is the love and the fire of God that will push you through the times that we're going to face? It's the love and the fire of God, where it won't even seem like a sacrifice. Can I tell you, that had to be in David's mind. It had to be in his mind. We've talked about this many times, how large the giant was, and he was endowed with some kind of demonic power. Okay, let's just say that. But it didn't matter, because David knew that his God was greater. Come on, amen. David knew that what he had within him was greater than what the giant had. It didn't matter how big he was. It didn't matter how scary he was. It didn't matter how heavy his javelin was. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that the armies of Israel were sitting back there doing nothing. David stepped out on his own with the faith and the covenant of God, and that's it. We don't have a recording that David got a word from the Lord. It didn't. We don't have a recording in the Bible that said, from God said, David, go out there and I'll slay this giant for you. We don't have that. We don't have that record. All we know is that David stepped out in faith because he knew who he was and he had the fire of God in his heart. Do you know that that's every one of you? Every one of you that has asked Jesus into your heart, that is for you. That's imparted to you. You know, in the book of Revelation, it's the militant church. When it says that, and I'm going to reiterate this and keep saying this, because you should come in here wanting to impart your passion. We should come in with the passion. When it says that he who overcomes is a military term, it's the church militant in the end times. We need to come with what we have. It's the authority and the power of the living God. Come on. Can we just celebrate that? That's something you're really happy about. Come on. God, we just pray for those that are facing surgeries, that are in the hospital this morning, God. For those that continue to press in for their own healing. Just things going on, and I can bet you that there's more than one person in this church that's dealing with fear right now. That's why we're on such an extended series of fear, because we need to learn how to deal with this, because it's going to get worse. Can I just tell you? But perfect love casts out all fear. That's why it needs to be burning in our hearts. Burning, burning, burning in our hearts, the love and the fire of God. God, we thank you, Lord, for touching each physical need. And I thank you for those, God, that are contending for their healing. I thank you, God, for the hunger in this place, God. I just pray an increase in the hunger for God, that hunger for the love and the fire of God to burn in our hearts, God. Lord, come and fill every person in this place today. Every person, God, just come and fill us. God, come and meet us right where we're at. God, we surrender to you. We surrender to you, God, the things that keep you out. And God, would you just come and touch every one of us right now, God? We want more of you. We want more of you, God. Can you say, I want more? Do you want more? Do you want more? Come on. Is there passion in this place? Is there passion in this house? Come on. Do you want more of God? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for the word that's about to come forth, God. I ask your anointing and your fire upon it, God, that it would go deep into our souls, that would bring healing, God. I just declare that people are coming out of their prison cells today. Just say that with me. I'm coming out of my prison cell today. Let's say it again. I'm coming out of my prison cell today. Amen. Hallelujah. God, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this house, God. We praise you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Encourage someone this morning. If there's somebody here you don't know, introduce yourself if you haven't already. Good job. I'm going to be reading in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.'"
You have seen well before, because I am ready to perform my word. Amen. None of his words ever have fallen to the ground. None of his promises have ever not come true. Amen. Not one jot or tittle will be wasted. We continue on in this series, Faith, Fear, and the Future Things, God's epic words for man's perilous times or perilous age. I don't know if we all recognize that passage is an epic word or not, but I believe by the time we're done today, you will be convinced it's an epic word for this day and this age. And I want to encourage you, as we talk about this prophet Jeremiah from the 600s BC, that the calling and the impartation that this prophet would receive is the same as we see in the New Testament, and it applies, I believe, to all believers, this process. The timing is, for all of us, is different. But God has a plan for all of our lives. As he did for Jeremiah, so he does for us. Before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew what the plan was. For the believer, that's the hope. That's the understanding, because our God is so great. I think as I studied this and prepared this week, I thought about the line of thinking that we can have as humans. And, you know, I mean, look at the mass of humanity on this planet. Even right now, is it 8 billion, approaching 9 billion? There's people everywhere. And we kind of get this thinking like this is this kind of a shotgun, makeshift, happenstance, unguarded, unshepherded population on this planet. I'm going to tell you it's not. I want to encourage you that the God who set the universe in place, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who made you and knit you in your mother's womb, knows your life, knows your spirit, knows your future, knows your past. I just really want to encourage you, because this is the type of understanding that we need to have on the very nature of the God that we serve and how powerful he is and how knowing he is. And as I said moments ago, this will play beautifully not only into the calling of Jeremiah, but the calling of those, some in the New Testament that I'll talk about, but most importantly, your calling. Our calling as believers. This is now part 8 in this series, Jeremiah. I've entitled it Jeremiah, From Fear to Faith. For the believers in this room, whether we recognize it or not, we are in God's training program. We are in God's preparation program for the believer. For the believers, we are not as though a number of the populace that has no significance. We all play a role because we serve a king, Jesus Christ. And he has a kingdom. It means the king's domain. And we as loyal servants of the Most High God, saved by Jesus Christ, we're servants in that. And we all play a role. And God equips us for those roles. And again, just as you just heard Pastor Sherry read that verse, that chapter, I mean, you can tell that Jeremiah didn't think that he was the guy. And sometimes we may not think we're the guy or the girl to do the mighty things that God wants us to do. And sometimes those mighty things can be insignificant. They can almost be unnoticed, but yet powerfully impacting the kingdom of God. It is said that D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, actually, there would have been tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, who would come to know Jesus Christ by this D.L. Moody, was led to the Lord by a shoe salesman, having no idea the impact that his testimony would have on that young man's life to change the world. And so it is for all of us. Whether we are on a platform like D.L. Moody or whether we are working one-on-one in the shop makes no difference. We're all called to be part of the kingdom of God and to take action in the places where He has called us, and He is preparing us for those things. As we got into those first couple verses, you saw that this Jeremiah, he was of the house of the priest of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. I want to pause here. I always like to take a quick moment to refresh us on our biblical history. So now the time right now is about 625 BC. The northern 10 tribes have been wiped out by the Assyrian army 100 years prior. We're not talking about Israel in its common term right now. We're talking about Judah. That's the remnant. That's who God has preserved, out of whom would come Jesus Christ, right? Out of the tribe of Judah. And so what happened was, interestingly enough, it is now Judah and Benjamin, or the two tribes. Benjamin would have been the youngest of the 12 sons. They kind of hung on to Judah down there. They had been planted down there. And because of that, Benjamin was preserved as well. And so out of this city, this is a city, Anathoth, it's a city, a Levitical city. When do you remember when God established the promised land, that He told them to establish Levitical cities throughout the region so that there would always be somebody there to deliver the word of God to the people? They couldn't always all come to Jerusalem. It was a very expansive nation even at that time. And so this Anathoth is where this Jeremiah the prophet, and interesting, because he's of the house, he would have been a Levite, he was preparing to be a priest. You would become a priest at the age of 30. He's now in his early 20s, 20, 25, somewhere in there. Interestingly, it mentions that in the time of King Josiah is when this happened. Josiah was the king who became a king at 8 years of age. And interestingly enough, what happened with Josiah, about 8 years into his reign, God began to stir his heart. King Josiah, his heart began to be stirred. And then a couple years after that, he would just be completely all out for God, and he would be removing the Baals. And not long after that, the word of God that had been written had been hidden for all the years, for probably decades, if not centuries. One of the workers was in the temple, and they found the scrolls of Moses, and they brought it out. And now this young King Josiah, who God had been working on his heart and requiring repentance and destroying the altars of Baal, all of a sudden he begins to rip his clothes. How far we've gone from God's teachings. And the revival began to start in the land. And I believe without question that this young Jeremiah was influenced by that. And now a fire of holiness began to break out upon the land. I say that to say this. I believe this is our day. I believe this is our time. That all of a sudden, quote unquote, when God's in the fullness of time, when God would bring all these things together, God says that, I'll repeat the verse at the last one that was read, I am watching over my word to perform it. In fact, I was going to end the message today with that, but I will start it. So sometimes I don't sleep. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. That's fine. So I'll get up and I'll watch usually one of those heavy theological programs called The Honeymooners. They help me. I not only know it's clean, but I know that it'll put me back to sleep because I pretty much know the episodes that are on YouTube by heart. But I got into one today about 3 o'clock in the morning, and they often help me go to sleep, and it was a guy preaching on the prophetic word of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 talks about the Antichrist and the coming of the end of the age. Talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Fascinating. We've brought that message here before. We may end up talking about that before this series is over, if the Lord leads that way. But I was just getting ready to nod off, and I usually get tired, you know, which it was. It was like 3:30 in the morning now. And I was just getting ready to turn my YouTube off and just simply go to bed. When he said this about the prophetic word of God, he said, the Lord says, I am watching over my word to perform it. And I couldn't believe it because I knew this was the message today. And I'm thinking, it's such a great reminder. God is watching over his word, even though, as I said moments ago, everything seems to be helter-skelter and circumstance. And God, I don't really make any sense of what's going on. And now we, even on the news this weekend, what was taking place over the news was the possible, quote-unquote, arrest of a President Donald Trump, our former president. And all these things are taking place and all this unsettledness, because I will say this much. I don't know what's going to take place this week. I don't know how this is going to be carried out. And I trust that it's done, if it is done, in a way that that simply honors our Constitution. We'll know by this week, number one, if anything's going to take place, and number two, whether we've reverted to a banana republic or not. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I'll say this, you know, I use the word expert loosely, allow me. I'm not an expert in a lot of things, but I am an expert in how things work in the law, in the criminal justice system. And when we're talking about a case that is now 6 years old, a case that was, in many ways, probably a civil matter of hush money. Hush money is not illegal. Asking for hush money is illegal. Hush money is not illegal, per se. But again, I'm not going to take an opinion. I don't know all the inner workings of the case. I don't profess to know that. But I do know this is, by all means, what I would call a low-level type of thing where they summon somebody in, they give them information, and then they release them on bail, if that goes that far. We see anything other than that, then we need to be concerned about the future of this nation. But also, that's the time when Jesus Christ said to his disciples, when you see these things start to take place, stand up and look up, because your resurrection is coming soon. This Jeremiah, I will just summarize very quickly. I don't know that we'll do another message in the book of Jeremiah in this series. But I want to tell you, here's one or two summaries of his ministry. One was to bring hope in the midst of struggle. That's what Jeremiah did. He brought hope to a nation that needed hope, because now they had seen, as I said, a century before, the northern tribes being wiped out by the Assyrian army, and now this great Babylon was basically on the doorsteps and was getting ready to, by the authority of God, or the release of God, to judge an apostate nation of Judah. But he brought hope, told them there is an end game. God has a plan for this nation. He was also called to bring a message to those that God said would reject it. Now, how's that for an assignment? Okay, you're going to go in, you're going to deliver all these words. I have an assignment for you. You're going to tell these people this thing. And by the way, get ready, because their hearts are going to be like flint, and they're not going to listen to you. That doesn't mean nobody would listen to him, but by and large, the kings would not listen to him, Josiah, with the exception to that. That was his assignment. That's what he was sent into. In fact, it says in chapter 1, verse 19, it wasn't part of our reading, but I'll read it to you to give you an advance notice. God says that the people will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. You will be attacked, this is my words, but you will not be beaten. I love that. You will be attacked. And I say that all of you who are becoming more engaged in our nation, you will be attacked, but you will not be beaten. And as I said, I hope you'll allow this, or I shouldn't say allow, but recognize this message today is a parallel to the process as our callings as believers and our assignments by God. So as we move forward today, I've kind of set this in an outline form, and I call it our fear to faith journey in Jesus Christ. And number one is the consecration. It's the consecration. It's a funny word we don't use often, but consecration is a good summary of the first verse 5 there. It simply means I've been set apart for God. I'm on part of the kingdom team. I've been set apart for His purposes. And as I read this, I'm going to read verse 5, but I want to just get, as I go, I have a couple things I want to remind you of. And here's a very good summary. Our existence precedes conception. Our existence precedes conception. You're thinking, what are you talking about? Well, let me read this. What does God say? God says to Jeremiah, before I what? Formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We don't, like, is thinking, how does that work? I don't know. But I know that our existence precedes our even being conceived in the womb. And I want to use those words to encourage you that God knows you. He has made you and made me for a specific purpose to fulfill on this planet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I thought about this, and I want to say this, that we often talk about time and age and all those things. And we do that without necessarily thinking about God. And I've summarized it in one short phrase. Mortality and the temporal realm require time. But God doesn't live in that realm. He's eternal. He's always been. He'll always be. He doesn't need to walk around with a watch. But we look at these things. Oh, I'm born. I have, you know, I go to school. I in my 20s, I hopefully get a career, and you know, I make a little money, and then you know, blah blah blah, raise a family, retire, and that's how we live our lives. And that's not there's anything wrong with that. But understand that God is not He is not bound by time. It's not He's not in that realm. But the writer of the Psalms in Psalm 139, verse 16, says this: speaking of God, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knew us before we even were conceived. And then continuing on in that verse, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. That's the word we're using here. I set you apart. If you're taking notes, add this one. Our purpose precedes our birth. Our purpose precedes. Before we're born, we've already got a purpose. So, frankly, folks, I hope this is, and I believe it is. This is amazing news for us. This is amazing that God, to recognize that the God of the universe has created our lives for a purpose. You say, well, I feel like, I really just go to work, and I kind of do that, and I'm not demeaning that, by the way. But I want you to look at, number one, the totality of the impact of your life on other people, including your family. And secondly, I want to remind you that you are also being prepared for things that are yet to come in your life, that you will have no idea. You'll have no idea that God has prepared you for that moment until you're in that moment and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I remember 10 years ago, I went through the very same thing. I didn't really want to go through it. And here I am right now. And I'm prepared for it. Paul writes this, and Paul will be one of the people that I use in this message to bring this connection into the New Testament. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I'll quickly get you up to speed about Paul. I'll talk about him later in the message. But I want to remind you, this Paul is recognizing that he had been set apart from his mother's womb. This is a man who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a student of Gamaliel, who was one of the best teachers of the law in his day. It was like, I wouldn't say it in today's context, but maybe 50 years ago, like going to Yale or Harvard or Princeton, one of those esteemed universities, even they have fallen from grace as far as I'm concerned. But this Paul, even though he grew up a Pharisee of Pharisees, and because of that, he was a hater of Jesus Christ, and he was a hater of the followers of Jesus Christ, because he thought he was defending the law of God, and these Christians were some renegade new religion that were trying to destroy it. And he was busy persecuting Christians and voting to sentence them to death. When you remember there, it's found in the book of Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus in Syria, heading north with apparently some cohorts. They had basically what are the equivalent today of arrest warrants, because the Romans allowed the Jewish law to be enforced by Jews. And they knew that these Christians were rebellious. And they're on their way up there to arrest Christians in Syria, bring them down into Jerusalem, and then try them and either incarcerate them or kill them. He's going when he's suddenly, it says, Paul would recount not only in Acts, it's recounted in Acts chapter 9, but also in Acts chapter, I think, 22 and 24. He recounts his story there, that he and his friends are riding along, is he stricken to the ground by a bright light, and he hears a loud voice coming from the heavens, but he can't see what's going on. And the voice says this, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And he didn't know it was the Lord Jesus. He just said, "Lord," because it's obviously somebody from the Godhead is now speaking. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus," who had been resurrected not many years before that. Is now in the heavens. And now he's speaking to this rebellious Jew who's busy killing those who would honor Jesus Christ. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. What must I do?" He had to go up to Syria, and we'll get it later into the story. I'll bring some of that passage out. But this is the guy that we're talking about who is set apart from his mother's womb. I say that to say this. I don't know your history. And your history doesn't matter, only doesn't not matter to me. It doesn't matter to God. I mean, here's Paul as a murderer. He thinks he's doing the right thing, but he's still a murderer. He's persecuting the very God that he would ultimately come and serve and give his life for. No one is beyond the capability of God's redemption and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Nobody. I'll never forget the first time we went to Africa. I had the privilege to speak in a village with Pastor Daniel. And we were speaking there in this church in a town called Matuba Tuba. It was all simply local native people there that were there listening. I'm speaking through an interpreter. And I preached about a message on that. And it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul basically is giving his testimony, telling this young Timothy, "This is what I was like." He said, "You know, I did all these things, but God's grace was sufficient for me. And unbeknownst to me, there's the man there in the congregation in the 60s or 70s, a big man, very powerful man. He begins to weep during the message, and then at the altar call, he comes up and he gives his life to Christ. And here we found out that he had committed a murder when he was about 25 years of age and thought he was beyond the grace of God. And that day, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Nobody's too far from the grace of God. Nobody. Our faith to fear journey in Christ. We did consecration. Now qualification. Qualification. God says to the prophet, "Before you were born in the room, before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." He's qualified. "I have appointed you." And this is the last one I want to give you as far as the phrase goes. Our assignment precedes our awareness. Our assignment precedes our thing. What does that mean? Like, we have an assignment, and we don't even know what it is sometimes. But God does. He has plans, and that's what he's telling this prophet. The guy who was just called as a prophet, he was practicing to be a priest. In about 5 or 10 years, he'd be a priest. And he says, "No, I've called you to be a prophet, and I've already assigned you something." Our assignment, I want to just bring a little clarity to that word, assignment. An assignment has a place and a time. Has a place and a time. It's what we would call an activation. God is activating you in a way that you've been prepared for and didn't know it all those years. God is preparing you for something. He's preparing you. You know, I thought about this during the worship, and I thought about it during the week. We call it the Great Commission, and so it is. It's in Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew 28. Jesus says these words. Hopefully I'll get them correct. All authority. He says to the disciples, they're there. The 12th. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I say that to say this, and yes, we are responsible to bring the word of salvation of Jesus Christ to the world, but it's much more than that. We are to be an influencer until this world looks like his world, because when Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven," we have an assignment. And our assignment can be anywhere. It can be in the workplace. It can be in the hospital. It can be in the home. It can be in the school board. It doesn't matter. God has called us to be influenced. And one of the things that Jesus would teach the disciples is righteousness. It's justice. It's law. It's what is right. That's one of the things that Jesus taught the disciples. We are to be bringing these things because we know what is right and what is wrong. Talk about a man named Peter. Qualification here. A man named Peter. He first met Jesus. It's found in John chapter 1, verse 42. He first met Peter. Runs into Peter. Andrew, I think it's Andrew or Philip, brings him to his brother Peter. And Jesus sees Peter. He says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonas, but you will be called Cephas." Now, I don't want to make a message out of this, but I want to stop you. This is one of the most intriguing things in this message that I studied this. I'm thinking, okay, because I'm going to talk about Peter in a second. But I'm thinking, what does Jesus mean there? And as I study this, when you study the New Testament, those who study such things say Jesus never called him that. He said, "You will be called Peter." Now, the writers of the New Testament, because it's after the fact, they began to refer to him as Simon Peter. But Jesus said, "You're going to be called this. You're going to be called," and the word there is this. It's kind of a convoluted thing. You'd be called Cephas, you'd be called Peter. It really means this. You are a hearer, son of Jehovah's grace, that's his father, and you will be called a rock man. Now think about this. Here's Peter. Jesus never called him that. He called him Cephas. He called him Simon. I'm going to call him Simon. But then after Jesus is resurrected, all of a sudden, I believe without question on the day of Pentecost, when the church has been not only established but transformed, Peter's life is transformed, all of a sudden they start calling this name Peter. But anyway, on the shores of the Galilee, Luke chapter 5, Peter's washing his nets. He and his friends fished all night. And you know the story. And now, so Peter knows this Jesus. Okay, he already met him in John chapter 1. We know that he knows this Jesus. He was even introduced to him as the Messiah. But I think he's only half in, half out. So he's washing his nets. That a night of unsuccess. I've done a lot of night fishing in my life. A fair amount. And I got to say, I never did real well either. Just maybe I wasn't in the right place or didn't have the right bait. But in any case, they're washing the nets. Jesus wants to use Peter's boat to go out and speak. It's going to be like an auditorium. When you speak on the water, the sound goes everywhere. So Jesus is out there teaching out of Peter's boat. Peter's getting his nets clean. And then Jesus said, "Okay, now you get in here. Let's go out in the deep water and put your nets down. We're going to catch some fish." And Peter's like, "Look, you're a teacher. I'm the fisherman here. I really don't, I'm tired. We've been out all night." But he finally says, "Jesus, at your word, I'll go. You guys, keep your nets clean. I'll be back soon." So he goes out in his boat, let down the nets, and all of a sudden, the story, miraculous cast of fish. So many fish that the nets begin to break. He says, "Guys, bring your nets out here. Don't worry about getting them. There's fish everywhere." They come out and they start to sink. Peter recognizes, he's been a fisherman all his life. He recognizes there's something different about this Jesus. He comes in, and now he no longer calls him. He'd been calling him master up at that point. But now he gets down on his hands and knees before Jesus. He says, just depart from me." He says, I'm not even worthy of your presence." And Jesus says something to him. He says, "Get up, Peter." He says, "From now on, you're going to be fishers of men." He'd already had an assignment that Jesus knew all about, and Peter had no idea. Peter had no idea that was going to take place. But Jesus had ordained that, being God in the flesh, in this little, not little, this demonstration that he gave to Peter was enough for Peter to say, "No more fishing for me. This is somebody that is worth giving my life to, Jesus Christ." And he was transformed. And he was in. And he was activated on that day, and he had no idea. He just thought it was another night of empty fishing. This is interesting. Six. I shared some of this with Sherry this week. I was laughing out loud in my study, only because of the context I'm about to share with you. Verse 6. And then Jeremiah is responding. Then I said, "Alas, Lord God," or "Ah, Lord God." I think it's "ah" and this. Alas, I'm thinking that's kind of a strange word. We don't read that very often. Because he says, "Behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth." Ah, or "alas, Lord." The Hebrew word there is this. Get this. Aha. Isn't that funny? Aha. Aha, Lord. It's almost like Jeremiah is saying in this case, "Aha, Lord. Like, you don't really understand. Like, I'm young. I'm not a good speaker. Aha, Lord, I can't do this." In our language today, here's what it translates to. Oh, no. How's that? That's a better word. It's better than aha. He's not laughing. He's saying, oh, no. Oh, no. So I'm thinking, trying to get a better illustration. Oh, no. So I go over to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel gets a word from the Lord, the prophet. God says this, and Ezekiel's, I can see him there busy taking notes as the Lord is giving him revelation in his heart. He's writing down, okay, I want you to, and again, Ezekiel is telling the people that Jerusalem is going to be judged, even though Ezekiel is now over in Babylon, but he's telling the remnant that's over there with him that were taken captive, here's what's taking place hundreds of miles away. And in his vision, he's supposed to get a clay map, like you would do with your kids. You play in the dirt. He says, "I want you to make the temple and make Jerusalem and put the wall on the." And I can see him taking us all down. And he said, "Okay." He said, "Now what I want you to do is take a piece of steel, an iron plate, and to set that up. Set that up between you and the city of Jerusalem." And the significance of that, if you ever study that, is simply the prophet is representing God in this scenario, and the steel plate represents the no connection between God and the city of Jerusalem because of disobedience. But he goes on. He said, "Okay, now what I want you to do is then you've got that iron plate. Now for 390 days, which matches the disobedient years of the nation of Israel, which is now gone, the nation of Israel, 390 years, you're going to lay on your side, your right side, 390 days. He's writing this down, no objection. That'd be terrible. I mean, obviously he got up, we'll talk about it, he made food, he did whatever people have to do. But that's how he did. He laid in the public on his side. That's not enough. He said, after that, go for 40 more days for the disobedient years of Judah, 40 more years. Writing it down. Oh, and you're going to live what's called, what we call now, siege rations. Here's what you get. 8 ounces of grain and 1 pint of water every day. He's got to be writing this down. Right? This is how you're going to live your life for the next year and plus. I ain't going to have much to eat. What a diet this is going to be. He's taking it down. He's taking it all in. And then finally God says, oh, and by the way, that you're going to make bread out of that and you're going to eat that and you're going to bake it over human waste. It's like gross. You're going to get human waste and you're going to let that dry and all of a sudden, Ezekiel, he's not balking at making a map. He's not balking at laying on his right side for 390 days. He's not balking at laying on his left side 40 days. He's not balking at living on siege rations. He says, oh no. Alas, my Lord, he says, oh no. I've never been unclean in my life. And what is God doing? God says, okay, I'll let you use cow dung to cook your food. Oh, thank goodness. Yeah. Ah, alas, I just had to make a pause there. I'm sorry, but I thought that was like, okay. And so he was okay with that. And so he did. Ezekiel did do that. Anyway, so he says, alas, behold, I cannot do these things. Here's what he's saying. Here's what Jeremiah now is saying. I'll put it in 2023 English. Looky, looky here, God, and understand what I'm not able to do. Looky here, God, and understand what I'm not able to do. As though we are the potter and God is the clay instead of the other way around. But I wanted to say that because often we say that to God. God, you don't understand. I'm too young. I'm too old. I can't speak well. Remember Moses when he was called. chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Exodus. God says, I'm sending you to the people of Israel. You're going to tell them who I am, and I've sent you to help their release. And then you're going to go to Pharaoh. And finally, Moses says, God, I cannot speak. I'm tongue-tied. I've never been able to speak well ever since I was a youth. God says, I'll be with your mouth. And Moses ends that little interaction with God. He says this. I want to make sure I get it right. He says, please, Lord, now, send the message by whoever you will. But what's couched in there is somebody else, not me. Like, you send it by whoever you want to, Lord, but it ain't going to be me. So Jeremiah here is young. Like I said, he's probably a late teenager, early 20s. I don't know how to speak because I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. And God says here, verse 7, his response is the same to Jeremiah as it is to us today, church. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you will go, and all that I command you, you will speak. Do not say that. I say that, you know, the Word of God says the tongue, our tongue has the power of life and death. Those of you that are in the education system, I know you know that probably better than anybody, as well as us that are parents. When you speak life into your students, when you speak life into your children, they thrive. They can grow and they can become something. Again, it takes more than just words, but they require those words. When you have someone that's always downing the other person, it's a curse. And so what Jeremiah is doing, and essentially, he's calling a curse on his life. I can't do this. God says, don't say that. I will tell you where you're going to go, and I'm going to tell you what to say. And then this is fascinating here. Verse 8. Do not be what? Ho. Oh. Now, Jeremiah leads us to believe that he's telling God, I'm too young. I'm there, not a good speaker. I don't really know this. But as he speaks and as the Word of God reveals to us, his real problem was fear. Fear. That's the series, by the way. Right? Faith, fear, and future things. And I want to just, as I've said it week by week, I'm going to say it again. Church, I want you to be prepared for the day in which we live in, that regardless of what happens, understanding that our God is in control. When you study the possibilities of what, and again, I don't know, we could be here another 100 years. Don't know that, but there's a lot of things that make us, and really our responsibility, God told us these things. When you see these things begin to take place, and I see them, and you see them, I simply want to encourage you to remain faithful. Do not be afraid of their faces, the word says that. That's the actual word. Do not be, isn't that interesting? Do you ever go up against somebody who doesn't really like what you're saying? And their faces become contorted. And they become angry. And they get mean. And they're intimidating. God says, don't be afraid of their faces. Because I'm with you. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to tell you where to go. And the nice thing about this, church, is this. When we're walking in the will of God and obedience, at the end of the day, the results are in His hands. And not ours. Not ours. It's just like the parable of the talents. Jesus is going to ask you, have you been faithful with what I've given you? Not are you going to be faithful with what I've given somebody else. Are you faithful with what I've given you, or have you taken your talent and hidden it in the ground? So this fear has been woven through this series. If you've been here through most or all the messages, I take you back. We started with Jairus, who was afraid his daughter was going to die. And actually, she did die, and Jesus rose her from the grave. The woman with the issue of blood, she had to sneak up behind Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. She wasn't afraid to do that, but when she was found out, then she was afraid because she wasn't allowed to do that. Israel, as they stood before Elijah on Mount Carmel, Elijah said, choose this day, are you going to honor Baal or are you going to honor God? And it says the people answered him not one single word. They were afraid. They were afraid of the Jezebel cult. They were afraid of the cancel culture. And we can see that today. I'll tell you what, I see this happening especially to educators. As they're speaking up, all of a sudden they're canceled and they're marginalized and then they're called racist, they're called fascist, they're called every name under the sun. Why? Because they're insisting on principles that ultimately are godly principles. And even Elijah became afraid when Jezebel was after his head and he ran to the cave. It says he became afraid. And he ran to the mountain of God, Horeb, the mountain of God. We just finished up David and Goliath not long ago, and they were afraid. The army of Israel was afraid. Saul, King Saul, was afraid. Fear had permeated the entire army of the nation. But God had brought that young David. He was inoculated to fear. He didn't have that. He wasn't part of that culture. And last week, it was the 10 spies that came back. And they said, they gave the bad report. They said to Moses, oh yeah, the land does flow with milk and honey. This is what God said. Everything is there. Everything is in place. It's great. Man, it's going to be great. However, we cannot overcome the people. They're giants. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And that's probably how they see us. Because it was fear. I remind you, I think I've read the passage just moments ago, but I want to just underscore it here. When Jesus said those words at the end of Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when we remember that, even if it's like, God, this doesn't even make sense. I don't understand. People are attacking me. Their faces are really nasty. They're making faces at me, God. God says, do what I tell you to say. I am with you. Verse 9, impartation is the next one if you're filling your blanks in. Impartation, it's not a word we use it from time to time. It simply means to be given something, imparted to you. Sometimes it's knowledge, but in this case, it's the power of God. Impartation, verse 9. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Oh, so you're going to send me, but I'm going to be speaking your words. Yeah. Oh, I could do that. Like, I can't speak my words. I'm young. I don't know how to do this, but if you're going to give me your words, okay. That I can do. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to use this verse and hopefully make sense of what I'm talking about. Paul says this, what do you have, speaking to Christians, what did you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, the context there is for the Christians were arguing who's greater, who's stronger, who has better spiritual gifts. But that's not the context I really want to use it in. I want to bring to your understanding as a believer, something has been imparted to you. Now, the Holy Spirit has been imparted to you the moment you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were imparted with the Holy Spirit. But God has imparted other things to us, and often we have no idea what they are. And often, I believe without question, it's because God is training us and preparing us to use those, what He's gifted us with, in a way that's going to bring context, in a way that's going to bring clarity when we come into certain realms, that it's going to be what we draw on of this, and now this impartation has been given. And so He touches the prophet. He puts words in his mouth. It's not about what the prophet's words were, because they're not the prophet's words. It's God's words he's to be speaking. Moving on, verse 10, and commission is next. Commission, verse 10. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and overthrow and build and to plant. I've given you a commission. We talked about commission and appointment. The appointment was in verse 5. We already talked about that. He has a commission. I'm commissioning you today to be a prophet to the nations. And I think of that phrase there, that's the verse there. Your job is to pull up, tear down, take apart, and demolish, and then start over building and planting. That's how Peterson writes it in the Message. I think that's a beautiful way to say it, because that's our job, by the way. In a wicked and perverse generation, our job is to tear down wickedness and replace it with godliness. Do you know that? That's our job. It's our function. It's our role. It's more of a privilege than anything else. The commission. You remember Jesus when he's sending his disciples out. He commissioned them. He said, I send you. Do not go to the land of Samaritans. He said, as you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, heal the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have been given, freely give it away. He commissioned them. He assigned them. So it was with Jeremiah. And believer, whether you recognize it or not, and I think you do, you've been commissioned. You've been commissioned. We've been commissioned by God in Jesus Christ. Like, that's an honor. I mean, what bigger honor could you have than being commissioned by Jesus Christ? And finally, in closing, number five, realization. Realization. You know, he's been commissioned, but now God's going to show him something. I love this. Verse 11, and the word of the Lord came to me right away. What do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see a rod with an almond tree, of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, you look at that like, okay, I understand 11, I understand 12, I have no idea how they're connected. I'll help you. If you, which I don't know Hebrew, but I do study the words for every message that I bring if it's applicable. Jeremiah looks, he gets a vision. He's going into God's training program right now, and he doesn't even know he can do this. He says, what do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see a chicade. A chicade is an almond branch. The almond branch in Hebrew, in that land, the almonds were the first to blossom. When they began to blossom, you knew what? It's like daffodils, right? Anybody have any daffodils yet, by the way? Do you? Oh, hope this cold weather didn't hurt them. They're pretty hardy. But the equivalent would be in Pennsylvania, the daffodil is a watcher of spring. It's a harbinger. It's a signal that spring is coming. So there, the almond branch, when it begins to blossom, is a watcher, the chicade. It's the noun. It's the budding branch of the almond tree. It's the watcher for spring. You know when those start to blossom over there in the land of now Israel, that you know that spring is coming, or that season is coming. And God says, you've seen well before I am chicade. And that word is simply the verb, the action of the same thing. It means watching. I'm watching. So you've seen the watcher for spring. That's really good, Jeremiah, because now I'm watching. I'm watching over what I told you was going to happen, and I've told the prophets before you. I'm watching over my word, and now, guess what? I'm going to perform it. Oh. That's how it works. Yeah, that's how it works, Jeremiah. I told you you're a prophet. You didn't think you were a prophet, and you just showed me you are a prophet because you had a vision. And your vision is now you're going to be able to tell the people, because I had this vision, and now you can make sense out of it. And that's how God works. That's how God speaks to his people. He says, you have seen well. And what God is saying there in my language is this. Don't tell me who you are, Jeremiah. Let me tell you who you are. Now, boy, that's a great, I hope it's an encouragement for the Christian church. Because so often we tell God who we are, more like it, we tell him who we're not. And I'll just say this, if we as the church would walk in our identity of Jesus Christ, we would indeed change the world. And I believe we will change the world, by the way. And I believe it's going to take that revival for people all of a sudden to realize who they are in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who we are without Christ. I already know who I am without Christ. I gave that life up a long time ago. Praise Jesus. And that's how God would speak to Jeremiah many times. He would speak through prophetic visions. Just in the next verses, he speaks to him through a boiling pot. He speaks to him later on in the book through two baskets of figs. He speaks to him through going down to the potter's house. He said, go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. He sees the potter. You know what they do? They make the clay. They take the clay and they put it on the wheel and they make it. And it says, and while the potter was making it, it was spoiled in his hand. And so what the potter did is he took that lump and he rolled it back together, put it on the wheel again, and made something else. And God says, can't I do that to the United States of America? Now, that's not what he said, but he can and does. I thought I'd get your attention. God can reshape not only this country. He can reshape our lives. He can reshape our sons and daughters' lives. He can reshape God. God says, can I not do that? I got to say, I was a spoiled piece of clay at one point in my life. I was a mess. My life was a mess. I was just doing whatever I wanted to. But from the day that God had appointed me, from the time of my mother's womb came, all of a sudden that lump of clay was put back on the potter's wheel and was made into something beautiful. And I tell you what, it wasn't beautiful right away. It took some time. It is still not quite there yet. I'm still waiting for the painting to get done on it, make it look really nice. But God's working on that. But that's how God speaks to this prophet. That's how he speaks to many of us. And so now, closing, hope I gave you all your fill-ins there. Last was realization. Jeremiah, now, like I said, God says, what do you see? I see you shekade. Yeah, it's really good because I'm shekad. Same word, just a different tense. And now Jeremiah is thinking, oh, I can do this. I see how this works. And I believe God is going to reveal that to many of your lives, by the way. If we just take time to open our eyes and pray to God and listen and say, God, what is it? Give me a vision. What's wrong with that? Okay, I close. I want to use the Apostle Paul as my illustration in the New Testament, as a parallel to our lives in the New Testament. As I told you before, Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was a murderer of Christians. He was going to arrest more and bring them to Jerusalem for prosecution. He's blinded by the light. He's led into the city of Damascus. God then calls on a young disciple who lives in that city of Damascus named Ananias, not the one that got zapped for stealing from the church. This is another one. He was still alive. He says to Ananias, he says, Ananias, God says, get up, go down to the, I think it's the street called Straight. I'm sorry, I thought I put it in there. He goes, go down to this house in Syria. And there's an apostle. There's a man named, not an apostle yet, there's a man there named Saul. Remember, his name was still Saul. There's a man there named Saul. I want you to go in and I want you to lay hands on him and heal him. And Ananias says, no way. Like that, I already know about this Saul. He's probably got an arrest warrant for me. He persecutes the church. And the Lord says to Ananias, don't be afraid. He says, I'm going to show this Saul how much he must suffer from my name. I'm going to send him as a missionary, as an emissary to the Gentiles. It says in Acts 9, verse 17 is where I pick it up. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laid his hands on Paul, or Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The impartation of the Holy Spirit. And immediately when Ananias prayed and lay hands on him, he said, there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. The impartation was delivered. I believe without question that the moment you gave your life to Christ, you received something. And I also believe you can receive additional impartations, additional giftings, additional callings, as God has designed for your life. And then he got his commission. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul writes it this way. He's talking to Timothy. He says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. What is he saying? I have been assigned, I've been commissioned to go to the Gentile world. And because Paul's a commission in the Gentile world of 70 or 80 AD, now we stand here in 2023 in Pennsylvania and we are beneficiaries of the word. Of his commission. Who's going to be the beneficiary of your commission? That's the question. Those of you going into school boards, who's going to be the beneficiary of your commission when these children will be returned to righteous values? I know we can't go in there and preach, but we can still instill biblical values are honored by our culture. They've always been until this last couple of years. Now the Communist Manifesto has turned them upside down. And then the realization, Paul realized his calling was to the Gentiles. His calling was to obedience to Jesus Christ. And due to that, he had given his life for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ultimately unto death. So I close with this thought, church. Verse 12, I want to repeat it again. God says, I'm watching over my word to perform it in this day. watching over my word to perform it. All the prophetic words that are in the Word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Olivet Discourse, Daniel chapter 9, every prophetic word about the end of the age, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, about Gog and Magog, they're all going to come to pass. He is watching over his word, and I believe without question, and I'll allow God to bear it out as he chooses, because he's God. I believe without question, he's saying today, I'm ready to fulfill it. I'm ready to fulfill these things. The time is coming. Time is short. The time is at hand. And this battle that we're seeing taking place in the nation, I mean, things are upside down. Things are upside down. If you were to live in America, just let's just say 30 years ago, and pop into 2023, you would think, and this is nuts. But it's been that progression of pushing the line of wickedness, and pushing the line of the demonic agenda into our country. So now we have to worry about our school children in school, in grammar school, sitting before a drag contest and watching them and a concern that they're going to be indoctrinated to a lifestyle opposite of their birth sex. And it's endorsed. How does it happen? Well, number one, there is a demonic agenda. And number two, we as the church, I think many times have been asleep at the wheel. And God forgive us. Lord have mercy. That's got to change, and it's going to change. God is calling his people to take a stand. God says, don't say that you're too young. Don't say that you're too old. Don't say that you're not able to. Don't say you're afraid. Don't say whatever you're not able to do. God says, stop saying that. Just like he said to Jeremiah, it's not a matter of who you are. It's a matter of who he is. Amen? I'm telling you, this is the good news. Look at this church. I'm going to bare my soul. Look at this church. This is amazing. I say this, and trust me. I want to be careful and not come out of context here. This is an amazing church. And people would say, well, Pastor, your church is not very big. And I'm thinking, well, you don't know my church. Because they're very big. And they're equipped to change the world. And they're faithful. And they love Jesus Christ, and they love the worship, and that is the priority of this house. And if ultimately at the end of the day, if it's all about the numbers, and you can say my quote-unquote success, I hate to use that word, is based on numbers, then that's man's terminology, that's fine, live it that way. My question to God, when I see God, he's going to ask me, have you been faithful with what you've been given? And I got to say yes, and so do you. I'm just glad you're here. And not for me. I'm glad you're here to worship God and to hear his words. Amen. All right. I'm going to bring the... Please, worship team, please come up. We're going to close. We'll bring the lights down and prepare for worship. It's interesting that Jeremiah... If you were to study his life, you would see the attacks that he went through by the people. And ultimately, because he was faithful, he ended up rising to the levels he would speak to the kings. He would deliver God's words. And time after time, he was put down. He was shut down. You remember the story. He was thrown into the pit and sunk into the miry clay and left for dead. But God used that. That was his formative period, even though it wasn't fun and he didn't like it. Formative periods are never fun. I never met one yet that was. But God is doing something new in this age. And it's going to take a church that's completely committed to Jesus Christ and believes his word implicitly that he is ready to perform his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's going to make something out of you. This song we're singing is new wine, and the expression comes from you can't make wine without crushing something. You can't make something beautiful without crushing something. You can't. I don't know how you can do it. It's even gold. I took my ring off because I was making hamburgers. That's why it's... But it's like gold. You can't get gold unless you put it through the fire and refine it. That's what God is going to do in our lives. That's what God is doing, I believe, with the church in America. Because this is part of the church. The church is across the nation and around the world. And I believe, as much as I see an apostate church, I see a dedicated, principled church that is ready to perform His word as He wills. Amen? Please stand. God, right now, I'm praying, Father, in Jesus Christ. I'm praying for impartation in this house. I'm praying to God for realization and understanding that You are preparing us, each as individuals and as a congregation and as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, for something amazing, something great in this nation and on this planet. In these days, I believe You're watching over Your word and You're ready to perform them, Father. As I see those things taking place, dear God, we simply want to be prepared to be obedient and to do as You have called us to do. God, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, as always, this area up front is open. If you need prayer, say, I don't really understand this Jesus Christ thing. I need to know Him better. I want to know Him. Please come up. If you need healing, please come up. If you just struggling with anything that God, only God can answer, we want to pray with you. Sing with us, new one.
In the crushing, in the pressing, You are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, You are breaking new ground. And so I yield to You and to Your careful hand. When I trust You, I don't need to understand.
it's easy for us to sing that crushing, but it's not easy for us to experience it. I get it. I'm a man who's been blessed so many ways, and yet I've been crushed as well. In my earlier life, most of the crushing was as a result of my choosing. God has prepared me. I'm still going through that crushing process at time to time and not always understanding why. But I know without question, God not only is preparing us for something in this life, but I also believe those of you in here today that are going through crushing, and weeks have turned into months and months have turned into years, I know without question that God has something on the other side. Not only a reason for it, but a reward for it. And that's I don't say that lightly as though, well, you know, I try to spiritualize this, but I believe without question. I got to share when we had a great time with the Manor Care residents last week at that service. Just a wonderful people, just amazing. Just so glad to hear the gospel and to sing the worship. Just amazing people. But I got to share the testimony of, I shared my father who had died in a place similar to what they were in, a dementia and Alzheimer's. But I shared with them a word of encouragement that I was there the moment he died. And as he gave his last breath, and the expression on his face went from agony and pain to amazement, to hope, to something he saw on the other side of the veil of this life. And I know my father's expressions, and I can tell. And his eyes, they rose, his eyebrows rose, as he saw something so amazing. I know it was his Jesus that he had lived for all of his life, and certainly his wife, my mother, as well. And he went through a crushing. But as I share with that group, the last cogent word he said, which would have been about probably 4 years before that, maybe three, was this: "I don't know why the Lord is having me go through this, son. But I'm trusting him. And I don't know what the outcome is other than he passed away, not being healed. But I have no question on the other side, when he saw Jesus, if Jesus would ask that question, have you been faithful? Jesus already knew the answer. Yes, you have. Amen." So the crushing, the pressing, I don't understand it, but he's making new wine. He's making new wine out of our lives. And with that, we say thank you. Lord, right now, Lord Jesus, God, I praise you, Father. I don't know how to thank you for the crushing. I don't know if it's in me, to be honest with you. God, I confess to you. But I thank you for what you're doing through it regardless. As my Father would say, as our Heavenly Father would say, I'm going to trust you, even though I don't understand it. Make me a vessel that you want me to be. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. If you please just be seated, we have one or two things to bring to your attention, and then we will dismiss you. I just wanted to say, I thank you for being in the house today. And I say that because I thank you for making it a priority to come and worship your God and my God today. Prayer meeting. Wednesday, 6 p.m., we've been having some very powerful times. In fact, Pastor Sherry read that passage out of the Song of Solomon on Wednesday, Wednesday night service. It was so fitting because when we sang that song, "You Won't Relent," that is essentially a quote from Song of Solomon. I thought it was beautiful. She shared that Wednesday night, and we sang it today. Please join us. Next. That's it. Night of War. Oh, this is going to be really good. Please come. Bring a friend. We're going to have an amazing night of worship that week. There won't be prayer that week because it's going to be Friday, 6 p.m. We're just going to have a worship service. We're going to have a good old-fashioned revival, worship, praise, prayer. Wherever God leads, we're going to worship. So if you like to worship in this house, come and join us because we're looking forward to it. We'll look forward to seeing you then. Awesome. Beautiful. God's created order. Please stand. We will dismiss you. God, I thank you for being in the house today. I thank you, more importantly, or as important, we could be in your house today. So God, I release, as we release today from this service, I pray your presence will go with us. Your commission will go with us. Father, we'll recognize the impartation that we have received from you, the one true God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.